All right, so salvation is free and instantaneous. The moment a person says yes to Christ, I surrender my life to you, I give you all of me, I know I need forgiveness, I know I need a Savior, and I know I can't make sense of my life without you. So in faith, I trust that the work of Jesus on the cross is also for me. Then we are transformed. And the Bible says we're taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we've gone from being God's enemies to being his children, from being subjects of wrath to now being blessed and favored. That all happens like this. But discipleship, or what the Bible sometimes calls sanctification, the process of becoming holy, becoming more and more like Jesus, that requires our effort and that takes time. That does not happen the moment we say yes to Christ. So we've been talking about this, there's various areas, a transformed heart, transformed mind, transformed affections, transformed will, transformed relationships, and transformed purpose. These are the areas which God is in the business of transforming in our lives, but we have to do our part. We have to cooperate. So again, if you're always welcome to go to the website or on the app and listen to any of the sermons from the series and kind of just remind yourself of the areas in which God wants to transform us. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He says, when you consider the mercies of God, everything he has done for us and who he is, the most logical, the most informed, the best thing you can do is to surrender yourself to Christ and worship him. And we do that through transformation. And we do that by engaging in it, by cooperating. I said it throughout the series that these are not things we can make happen in our own life, in our own effort, that it takes the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But I have good news for you. The Holy Spirit is more than willing to help us, more than available to us in all his resources, so that we can be transformed into the likeness of Christ. So today I close this series with a sermon I am calling Transformation is a Choice. Transformation is a choice. In other words, just when we say yes to Jesus, doesn't automatically mean that we are going to choose now to be transformed into his likeness. That's a decision we make again and again and again. You know, when a couple gets married, they pledge vows to each other at the ceremony, but then they have to choose to love each other and live with each other and adjust to each other and put up with each other every single day. And it's the same in our faith. Every single day we must say yes to Jesus. So we'll be looking at three passages, two of them very quickly, and then we'll spend a little bit more time on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. We'll read a little bit before that as well. As you know, for many years, and even today a little bit, we're still involved with the speed skating community. It was really wonderful to see a number of the skaters at the Olympics that I've called the races at other times, and I've known them for many years, and it's very cool. So it's a very neat community. This is Christine Nesbitt. I had the opportunity to meet Christine a few years ago. I was announcing at the Calgary Oval and just happened to be in the same room and chatted. I have a picture that I couldn't find that I'm wearing her medals. So Christine won gold in the 200 and in the 1,000 meters at the 2010 Vancouver Olympics. And then in Torino in 2006, she won a silver medal for Team Pursuit. She has 126 international medals. You'd need a bit of a cabinet for that, wouldn't you? She held the world record for the women's 1,000 meters for quite a long time as well. They in the team pursuit, they also held the record for a number of years, the world record. She was a phenomenal speed skater. And as I met her, I was chatting with her and said, so how do you become this good? And she said, well, you know, a lot of people think that, you know, there must be a genetic thing that makes you fast and consistent and all of this. She said, I've tried everything else. And the only thing I can tell you is that you work hard at it day after day after day. She said, you know, your professional life, your education, your relationships, fun, you know, holidays, all of those things have to take a back seat to skating. You live, you sleep, you eat, you think, you dream only of speed skating. And you're in the on the ice twice a day, you're in the gym twice a day, and you do that 7 days a week. And in her case, she said, I've done it for over 15 years. At an elite level. She says, that's how you become a world-class speed skater. It's hard work. And so I'm like, well, wow, I was hoping to pick up some secrets so that, you know, at that time, AJ was still speed skating. I'm like, so that we can help him. And she's like, nope. You just give up everything else for that one thing. In her case, speed skating. That's why she became so good. She said, at this point, I do something again and again and again and again and again on the ice so that in a race, I may be able to shave off 2, 3, 1 thousandths of a second of my time. Friends, if people are willing to do that for an Olympic medal, for a world record, for a world championship, it's commendable, isn't it? It's amazing that they would do that. But how much more should we as children of God put effort into our growing up in the faith and into maturing? We should do it more, right? We should do it more. I think you've seen the bumper sticker that I've seen somewhere. You know, somebody that says, you know, that getting old is just a fact of life, but growing up is optional. And you and I know a lot of people that have not opted to grow up. And we don't say that when it comes to our Christian walk. But friends, I think we often see it as that being optional. And so we've been in the faith a long time, but we have not matured. There isn't more of Christ today than there was a year ago and 2 years ago and 5 years ago. So we need to do our part. We need to commit like Christine Nesbitt and every speed skater that has ever reached elite level of committing to it 100%. Otherwise, we'll be glad to be going to heaven, but there isn't more of Christ in us. We're not looking more like our Savior. And that's what he wants. That's what God wants from us. So let's look at a few verses. Hebrews 5. Verse 14. It's just kind of to get us going in the right direction here. And Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. He's been talking prior to that. He's telling the people, this group of people that he's writing to, you know, I want to talk to you about mature things of the faith, but you are just the spiritual babies. You're just happy with a bottle and a little bit of pablum. And I can't talk to you about the serious things of the faith. But he says there are some people that are mature. And the way they have become mature is because they have constantly trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I want you to catch that they train themselves. And I think that someone has said that this idea of training themselves, it was using, it's actually where we get our word gymnasium, but it was used of soldiers as they're trained to use a sword, making sure that you hit that person right in the right spot. You know, those things are heavy. You don't just like start. Isn't it great, the Three Musketeers, how they're doing their whole thing? And it does not happen by accident, friends. It takes work, and you train again and again and again and again. And the point here isn't that so much in the training that is going on, but in the fact that they have been so habitual in their training that now it's like, what word do we use? It's like second nature. It just happens. You do the right thing at the right time. You move your arm the right way. You put in a force, and you move it just a little bit. You know, that there were these swords that the Roman soldiers used, and because they were wearing helmets, but the helmet was seen right down the middle. So you wanted to hit that helmet in the right place so that the helmet would crack and you would kill your enemy. You didn't want to be cutting ears like the guy in the story in the Olive Garden when he tried to defend Jesus and he tried to do this. And this guy didn't know what he was doing. He cut the soldier's ear. he missed. And so the point that the writer of Hebrews is telling people, look, you can become like them, you can become mature, but you have to get into the habit of training yourself so that growing up in the faith, so distinguishing good from evil and pleasing God and not pleasing God and saying no to yourself and yes to God becomes like second nature to you. But you have to do it yourself. Let's remember that. So let me just make a couple of other comments from that. So, because you see, if we fail to train ourselves, then we have the results in some things. One of them is the inability to withstand trials. I'm reading, as part of my Lent devotionals, I'm reading a couple of them. I'm reading a book called When Faith is Forbidden. A stories, 40 stories of individuals around the world that have suffered for the faith. Some of them have been martyred. And trial after trial is all that they face. And they were asking a question of this Muslim Christian that was living in northern Iraq in a refugee camp. And somebody asked them, so what do you pray to God for? What are you asking God for? He said, I have everything. I'm not asking God for anything. I've been to a few refugee camps. Let me tell you, if I was living in a refugee camp, I'd have a list this long of what I'd be asking God to do. I would not be so happy. But somehow for them, because they have trained themselves in the faith, they are able to withstand trials. Secondly, there's a lack of capacity to resist temptation. When we do not train ourselves, we are prey to the temptations of this world. The devil doesn't even have to be involved. We just find the temptations ourselves. Because habitually we haven't trained ourselves to be strong and to discern right from wrong, or to discern what a mature Christian, a follower of Jesus, does and doesn't do, what they say yes to, what attitudes they should have, what things to get involved in, what not to get involved in, what to do with everything. And lastly, there's an incapacity to persevere through hardship. Another story I was reading actually from today in this book. This Christian ended up in jail for becoming a Christian. And miraculously, I mean, he suffered a lot in jail, but miraculously they let him go. And so he was asked, but you're living here, isn't it dangerous? Don't you want to do something? He's like, well, I see it this way. If I stay here alive, I may experience a series of small miracles like I did in my first imprisonment and trial. Or they may kill me. And he says to the interviewer, is either one of those a bad thing? Basically, he's saying, yeah, I can live here and face the persecution. If they throw me in jail, maybe God will release me. And if they kill me, well, big deal. I get to go home and be with Jesus. Ah, friends, I don't think your pastor's ready for that. Are you ready for that? Are we ready for that? Like, if there was real hardship in our lives, and we do face hardships, and God helps us. And I know some of your lives and some of your stories, some of the things you're going through. But thank God that you have trained yourself and you're able to withstand and carry on. But again, I want to tell you that if we fail to train ourselves, we can't grow up. I was at the gym yesterday at 9 rounds, or as I call it, anger management. I was so sore this morning. I'm like, why do I keep going? Because it's good for me. It helps me to stay in shape, or in better shape. Well, the other passage I want to look at quickly, 2 Timothy 2:15, and you see there, anybody know what that is in that picture? A scalpel. Yeah, that is exactly what it is. Paul is saying to Timothy, who he has left to be a pastor in a church that has a lot of problems and a lot of infiltration that is coming from bad theology, bad doctrine. But Paul is concerned about Timothy himself, that he should be someone who, well, let's read it here. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. I want you to see again. He says, do your best. You personally do your best. You do your part, but do your best. Be diligent, I think another translation says. Be diligent. I think the King James says, study to show yourself approved. Not the best translation in that case, but the idea is that you're still, it's your responsibility. I want you to see that the responsibility that Paul is saying to Timothy is Timothy's. Not somebody else's, not the church's, not his parents, not his friends. It's his responsibility. And he needs to train himself to be so good at doing this. And in this case, he's talking specifically about how to handle the word of God. And the word translated handle is the word to cut straight. To cut straight. You don't want to be going to a surgeon whose hands like this. You want to go to a surgeon that is good and who has already practiced and who has worked on a cadaver and has sliced and cut and removed things. You don't want to be the first one. You want to make sure that that doctor is so well trained that if they blindfolded him or her, they could still do their surgery. That's the idea. And in this case, again, it's talking specifically about the Bible that you use, you know how to use it well, how to not use it to hurt yourself or to hurt somebody else or to misread what God is saying, but to be diligent to practice again and again and again so that you can handle it right. Whose responsibility is it again? Whose? Our own. Our own. We can help. The church can help. The church is here to encourage you, to provide you resources and so forth. But at the end of the day, the responsibility is yours. Now, I'll say something about that because I think community is really important for that. So let's go to the text I really want to camp on a little bit more. And that is in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Peter, of course, is one of these disciples of Jesus who always was getting himself in trouble, speaking when he shouldn't be speaking, saying things he shouldn't be saying, promising to do things he really didn't do. And, you know, he just seemed to, if there was a moment, he had to say something. I mean, we all know people like that, don't we? It's like, just be quiet and listen. But this is Peter. He's just talking all the time. And he's outrageous. He asked God, Jesus to do certain things like, you know, tell me to come out and walk on water. Like, what kind of nonsense is that? Why not say, Jesus, if that's you, come to the boat? Or Jesus, didn't your mom tell you not to be playing in high waves? You know, something like that. But this is the man who is transformed when the Spirit of God comes upon him. And he becomes one of probably the two best known disciples in the New Testament. And probably two of the most impactful individuals in the history of the early church. And so here, I'll begin with earlier with verse 3. So just listen carefully as I read. It's a little bit of a lengthy section. But his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection or love, and to mutual affection love, agape love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting what they have been cleansed from in their past sins. From their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ. Amazing, isn't it? That God has given us everything we need for a godly life. Everything. Everything. Not some things, not most of them, not the real important ones, or not just the ones you need, but everything. To live a life that pleases Him, that reflects Him. He's already given it to us. Now we have to take them. We have to use them. We have to incorporate them into our lives. Again, listen, it says, make every effort. And then in verse 10 again, make every effort. You make every effort. It's there. You know, if you have kids or teenagers, you know what it's like when they go to the fridge and they're like, I'm hungry. I don't know what I want. My kids got mad at me because they said, well, if you don't know what you want, you're not hungry. Because if you were really hungry, any of those things will do. And sometimes we're like, Lord, I want more of you. Lord, I want more of you. Lord, I want more of you. Lord, I want revival. Lord, I want a visitation. Lord, I want this. Lord, I want that. And the Lord is like, I've already given everything to you. It's right here. That's what His word says. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. And in that sense, we should be like this fellow that was in the refugee camp. I don't need anything. I don't ask God anything. He's blessed me already. I now need to take action. Now I need to put effort. Now I need to give myself to it. Now I need to be disciplined and actually take possession of what God has already given me. I mean, what a wonderful things that he's given and make available to us. And that's why we are told here, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith, add goodness to goodness, knowledge to knowledge, self-control, and so on. All the things we want. And if we had those, this is, if he says, if we possess those in ever-increasing measure, then we will be exactly what God wants us to be. We will have all of God that we want. We will have all of the Spirit that we want. We will not be complaining that, you know, the things that we sometimes we hear people say about church, because it's about us. It's written to every one of us as individuals, and so collectively we can have that as well. Peter was trying to tell his hearers, listen, I know you're suffering. If you read the context, there's a lot of suffering that they're experiencing, and Peter is trying to encourage them to contend for the faith, to remain faithful. And what he says to them, look, God has already made everything available to you for you to be able to live through these difficult times and to actually keep growing in your faith. So now do what it says. Add these things. Believing, or the faith, which it's not talking about, you know, specifically about faith to believe in God. They've already have experienced that. But faith is in knowing what Scripture says and the message of the gospel and the Bible. He says, you need to know that, but then start adding other things. It's like when I get my tortilla chips, that's not enough. I got to get some salsa. And then it's like, well, you know, you need some avocado. Well, then you need, you know, something to drink with it. And I will eat a bag of chips if that's all I have. But let me tell you, I want something to go along with that. And I try the green salsa. I'm like, okay, that's good. But I need some red salsa. Now I need some jalapeno peppers. A little bit of tomatoes would be nice. You know what? I should actually make some guacamole. I know you're getting hungry. And this is what he's saying. Don't settle for just having faith. Add goodness and knowledge and all of these things, love and affection. But you do it. You do it. That God has given us His Holy Spirit to motivate us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to give us the will to do it. But then we actually have to do it. So tell yourself, whatever, you know, add your name in there. Yeah. Ian, make every effort. Ellen, make every effort. Say it to yourself. Jason, make every effort. And then do it. So let me give you some action points. Number one, take ownership of your spiritual growth. We do that today. Maybe for the first time, maybe just another renewal of saying, God, thank you that you've made everything available to me to live a godly life. So I take responsibility now of putting effort into my spiritual walk. I'm thankful for a ladies group or for a men's group or for Sundays or for resources that I'm available. I'm thankful for all that, but I'm going to take responsibility. It is my responsibility. And then commit to training. Commit to training. Again, when AJ was speed skating, when Karis was dancing, you know, it was like 5 times a week sometimes. And when we moved here, I mean, when we lived in Calgary, we were 10 minutes from the Oval, so it wasn't a big deal. But when we moved here, it was going from Devon all the way to Clairview. 3-4 days a week. And then he'd coach on Fridays in Spruce Grove. And we faithfully went. And then he did it himself. And then sometimes he had to go early in the morning. But he committed. He said, I want to do this. And Christine Nesbitt, he's like, it's 15, 20 years of doing the same thing again and again and again and again. You know, part of me is like, don't you get bored of that? But they're committed to doing that. Commitment is not a fun word, right? Commitment is not a, woohoo, I'm so excited. I'm getting married. I'm going to commit for life. Most grooms are like, woohoo, I'm getting married. Now I can, and you can know what exactly what they're thinking. I don't know what you were thinking there, Ellen, but I'm not thinking the same thing. Commitment's kind of a hard word. It almost sounds like a little bit unchristian, doesn't it? Because we talk about grace and mercy and all of those things. That's all real, a real part of the Christian faith. But there is a point where we have to commit and we have to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Then the third thing, I think as much as the responsibility is personal, it happens best in community. This is why we need each other. This is why, you know, recovery groups like the one that you've been helping in, Laura and Dan, work so well. Because you know, oh, wait, I am not the only person struggling here. There are others too. Thank you, Lord. I'm not alone in this journey. And then people are like, well, you know, I can relate to what you're going through. Can I pray with you? Or they may say, hey, you know, by you being in this group, we expect this. There's going to be some accountability. We need you to be here on this day at this time. We need you to be reading your resource that we are using. And then you're going to be here and we're all going to share. And there's expectation. Friends, the best thing about being part of the church is that we can encourage one another. That when you are feeling down, somebody else is going to come and say, you know what? I am going to pray with you. I'm going to encourage you. You are not alone. Somebody that can pick you up if need be. And carry you for a little bit. And then you can do the same for others. And the biggest challenges that we face in life, we don't have to carry ourselves. We can do that with one another. This is why church is such a great idea. And it was God's idea. Because we come and we worship and we pray and we encourage one another. We hear the word of God. We can stand with one another. And you know that whatever you're going through, you don't have to go through it alone. This is why I think there's a genius to being part of the church, being part of a small group. Because, you know, we can't, we could, but you know, most of us probably wouldn't stand here in front of everybody and say, well, here's what I need prayer with. Here's what my struggle is. Here's where I'm doubting God. Here's where I need God to come through. Here's where I messed up. Here's what I'm dealing with, and I need God's wisdom. But in a small group community, you can do that. And people can rally around you and hold up your hands when you're tired. And they can pray for you in the most unlikely moments. They'll remember, oh yeah, I remember so-and-so shared. I need to pray for that. Or, hey, I don't know if this means anything, but I feel the Lord shared this for me to share with you. What a wonderful idea, isn't it? The church, the community of believers, can help us in a transformation process, even though the responsibility is personal. But in the community, God can do great things. So transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, but our cooperation and effort is absolutely necessary. And being part of a community is vital for that transformation. I want to remind you of that. As this year continues on, and as we're able to regroup and have additional ministry programs, get involved. You know, the weather's starting to turn out nice. You know, go for a walk with someone. And it's an opportunity to just encourage one another, to pray for one another. We'll be on our bike soon, Jason. And we can say yes to transformation every day. That Christ may be formed in us. That we may reflect his glory to those around us. Oh, and that is so desperately needed in our world, friends. And that happens when we commit to the process of transformation, of being made more into his likeness. And not, as Paul says, letting the world squeeze us into its mold, but to have our minds renewed that we can be salt and light. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. If you today would say, Lord, I want to commit to this process of transformation, of allowing your Holy Spirit to help me, because I can't do this on my own. And also to realize that you've given me already so much that I can live a life that pleases you. I just want to know how to apply that to my life. Would you stand? I want to pray for you. You want to say yes to being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Thank you, folks. The Lord sees the desire of your heart, and he will honor that as you honor him. Father, I just thank you for these folks that are standing, and perhaps for others that in their heart they really wanted to stand, but they just couldn't. I want to commit ourselves to you to each day live a life of transformation, having our hearts, our minds, our will, our affections, our relationship and our purpose transformed into that which you have for us, that we may reflect Christ to the world around us. Lord, we know we can't do this by ourselves, but we give you thanks that you have already made the Holy Spirit available to us, and all the resources that we could possibly need you've given to us already in Christ. So with your help, we say yes to a life of transformation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.